Well, morning, everybody. We'll read something, and then I'll introduce the subject. I want to read it first, and I'm going to see how many of y'all know where this comes from. I'm sure 90% of y'all will know where it comes from. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, we do now, in presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another and His one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expense of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain family and secret devotions, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger, to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage, and to be zealous in our effort to advance the kingdom of our Savior. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, and to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's words. Does everybody know where that comes from? Good. So, this was the church covenant that was in almost every church I've been in over the years as a younger child and up into my teens. They started rewriting that covenant and leaving things out and changing the way things were said and everything over the years. And I guess, what day did I talk to you, Lucia? Monday? And Monday or Tuesday we were talking, and I said, well, I think I'm going to do a conversation on the meaning of the church covenant and kind of walk through that. And I asked him if he knew what our church covenant said, and he sent me basically this, but the alcohol and a couple other things were left out of it. But I'm not 100% sure what our church covenant actually says. I don't think it's that important, personally, what a church covenant says. If you're abiding by the New Testament, I think that, or if you're abiding by the Bible, if you're keeping the word of the Bible, I think that's what's important. So, why did churches create church covenants? And as I was driving over here this morning, that thought kept coming into my mind. Why did churches want to have a church covenant? I understand statements of faith so that somebody who is looking at a church could understand their basic beliefs, those kind of things. But why would a group of church members create a covenant that they're supposed to abide by? And I'll tell you what, on the way over here this morning, I saw tracks of a vehicle down in the ditch. And I can't tell you exactly why, but I can judge by the evidence, there was a truck down in that ditch, or there was a car down in that ditch. That's how those tracks got down there. Now, a lawyer would argue that somebody rolled four tires down in there and made those tracks, because his client didn't run his car off in that ditch. He wasn't drunk and didn't run his car off in that ditch. But what I'm saying is, in those days, a lot of times, I think those covenants were written to be a legalistic document that said, because you drank, which is against our covenant of faith, you got to be excluded from church. Can't say that was why they did it, But once again, those tracks in the ditch, that's what they were playing with, and that's why a church covenant should not have anything that you can't quote chapter and verse out of the Bible for. Because then they become a legalistic document. And there's a lot of churches today, I should use that word, churches. There are a lot of congregations today that have covenants that they require you to sign to become a member of that congregation. It's a club. It's not a church. Or in my book, it's a club, not a church, because to be a church, you have to be upholding what's in the New Testament. And they put things in there to play gotcha with. And some of them are very specific. Some of them say, if you don't tithe, we can kick you out of this church. We can kick you out of our club. If you don't do this, we can do this. And that's why we have to be careful any time a church sets up anything other than the Bible as a rule. And so their statement of faith, I understand that that's for statement of faith is basically for people who are looking at a church or who are as a member of the church, you want to know what your church believes. And very basic things is all that should be in a statement of faith. Now, I'm sure we have a church covenant. I'm sure Charlene could get it out of the minutes of the church. I'm sure somewhere it's hidden in there. But I just, you know, it didn't matter to me. And if we have one, maybe we should look at the wording of it and make sure that it's only got stuff in it that is able to be quoted chapter and verse. Because we don't want to have gotchas in our church covenant. So now I'm going to take this church covenant. I'm not going to deal with some of some of the statements in it. But I am going to touch on a few of them that are pretty common and pretty sound biblically to have. If you're going to have a covenant like this, that you should possibly have in there. But I'm going to leave out the intoxicating beverages because there's some of y'all that might want to argue that whether we should have something about intoxicating beverages in there. But like Lucian and I were discussing Wednesday night after church, we couldn't take the Lord's Supper if we didn't partake in intoxicating beverages. You know, you go down rules when you set up these rules. And the one that I read you, was written in 1853 by J. Newton Brown. J. Newton Brown wrote a book called Organizing a Baptist Church or Setting in Order something along that lines. And it had the statement of faith that most Baptist churches used at that time. And we probably wouldn't agree with most of what it, because J. Newton Brown was a little bit free will, not totally Arminian, but he wasn't a five-pointer. So the other thing that comes out with a church covenant is a lot of people make church covenant and signing of that church covenant, like I said, some of these folks make you sign that when you join the church that you'll abide by their church covenant. Well, there's only one requirement for church, two requirements for church membership, and that is salvation, profession of faith, and baptism. Now, if you are truly saved and been scripturally baptized, there's some other things that you should want to do. There's some other things that are mentioned in this confession of faith that you should want to abide by. But are there any requirements? Yes, there's requirements of obeying the Bible, and like that song, Trust and Obey, you know, there's things that we are to obey that are written down in the Bible. And most people who are truly saved, and I'm not going to judge people because that's not where we're at, but there are a lot of people who are on rolls of churches across this nation, across this world, who truly aren't saved, and we know that. But I can't make that judgment. That's why I think sometimes churches are lax on church discipline when they know that they should exclude somebody. They know they should withdraw that fellowship from somebody, but they don't want to do it because they don't want to judge them. Well, most of the time, if you would ask them to come in and defend what they had done, they wouldn't. But the other problem is there's very few of us who are willing to walk up to somebody and say, as is required by the Bible prior to bringing it to the church, there's a requirement for me as a member of the church, if I see you doing something that's against the Bible, the first step in that is I'm supposed to come to you and say, you did this, it's against the Bible here, and I think that you need to repent. If they make it right, then that's the end of it. And they need to make it right at the church, not to Neil. Because Neil's not doing that as Neil Camp. Neil's doing that as a member of the church. And then when Lucian tells me, go away, Neil, I don't want to hear it, then I'm supposed to go get a couple others and establish it in the mouth of 2 to 3 witnesses. When Lucian tells us to get out of here, he doesn't want to hear it, that's when you bring it in front of the church. And that's when church discipline should happen. And this lesson isn't on church discipline, but that's just where, when you get into a church covenant and where you get into things like this, that's where it has to lead, or there's no use in having a church covenant. Now, a couple of verses that I want to read here. First, Romans 13:1. And it's funny when Ted said that about his boss. It's funny because this I had already written down this verse before he said that, because that's one of the things that we have to realize, not just with a church covenant, but when Christ set out rules for us to obey. He said, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. And then Titus 3:1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but general, showing all meekness unto men. And we'll see this later on when we go through this church covenant. That being not a brawler, those kind of things are some of the things they talk about. They don't reference it in that church covenant, but that's where those things came from. But what I'm saying here is, as a church, we have higher powers. As humans, we have higher powers. And we're to be obedient unto those higher powers. Now, when it comes to the worldly powers that we're subject to, if my boss came to me tomorrow, and I've had bosses come to me and tell me I needed to do something that I considered immoral or illegal, and I would tell them, no, I'm not doing that because I consider that immoral. Well, Neil, you know, because it was deceitful. And so then there becomes a problem. It never went beyond me saying I'm not doing that. But I've seen it where it does. But the thing is, as Christians, we have a subjection to a higher power beyond our bosses. If somebody comes to us and tells us to do something that's directly against the Bible, even if it's not illegal, because there's a lot of things that the Bible forbids that aren't illegal, or that are illegal. The Bible forbids it, but it's not illegal in the U.S. You could do those things in the U.S., but they don't abide by the Bible. There's a lot of things that we would consider against our faith. If somebody came and told me, Neil, we're going to go out and get drunk and that's part of your job, I'd have to go, I don't think so. And I'd have to stand up on that. So that's, you know, that's a fine line. But what I was trying to get at there is, if we as a church decide to have a church covenant that restricts something, and you decide that you don't want to abide by that restriction, at that point in time, what do you do? Do you just ignore it? I don't know. That's why if you can't name chapter and verse, you shouldn't have it in the your church covenant. Let's move through this. I'm doing okay on time. Having been led as we believe by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, we do now in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. And when we ask for church membership, we're going into a body of Christ. We're becoming a member of that body of Christ, the church. And we do it by moving membership, statements of faith, and scriptural baptism, actually. There's several ways to join a church, but the thing is at some point in time there had to be a profession of faith and scriptural baptism. And there's three witnesses: God, the Holy Ghost, where is it? Presence, God, angels, and this assembly. So those are the three witnesses to what's going on. So that's an easy one. Everybody, all of us willfully have done that at some point in time who are members of this church. So, yeah, that one wouldn't bother me to be in the church covenant, because you can name chapter and verse on that. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. That's another statement that there you can't argue with. I mean, you just can't. I guess you could argue with it, because I know some people that will argue with the signpost. But I mean, as far as normal day to day Christians, there's nothing in there that is objectionable. So now the next chapter, we also engage to maintain family and secret devotion, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger, to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating beverages as a beverage, and to be zealous in our efforts to advance in the kingdom of our Savior. Now, I think they threw that "and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage." I think they threw that in there to rule out medicinal use of alcohol. Or maybe they were throwing that in there to rule out the use of it as a Lord's Supper, because then it's not a beverage. But I just think that's a hard sell. That's a hard sell for Neil, because I can't find anything in the Bible that says thou shalt not drink. I can find thou shalt not be given over to hard liquor. I can tell you where most Baptists go when they want to tell you you shouldn't drink. That is your testimony and being a stumbling block to others. So if you go to the bar and drink beer on a regular basis, it's a hard sell to most people to maintain a testimony and live that lifestyle, because once you're in that bar, there's too many other things that fall down in that area. So now I'm not advocating being a drinker. I'm not discouraging it, because there's people who drink and you would never know it, because they do it at home. They don't do it in public. They aren't given over to drink. They just enjoy the taste of alcohol. But that's something that you have to answer for yourself. But that's one thing. If we were doing a church covenant, I would have a hard time putting anything about alcohol in there. It's just better to leave that subject alone. Because the biblical, there's not a chapter and verse. If somebody can come up with a chapter and verse that says, thou shalt not drink, and it not be your personal chapter and verse that you wrote and added to the Bible, then we'll consider it. But I'm not saying this where we need to be. I'm not trying to rewrite a church covenant. I'm not saying we need to rewrite a church covenant. I'm just presenting what most Baptist churches have used for years, and what most now. I will tell you that most of them, because most churches, most Baptist churches, aren't teetotalers. They've removed that from their church covenant 20 years, 25 years back. And you can find that in a lot of church histories where they rewrote their church covenant 20, 25 years ago when social alcohol became a norm. Go ahead. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, he was accused of things. And I'm not preaching a pro-alcohol sermon here this morning either. Now, I don't think that alcohol is necessarily a good thing. I think there's a lot of problems that come from alcohol. But as a beverage, if it's used in moderation, and there's nothing we can... I wouldn't move to exclude somebody from the church for being a beer drinker unless I could prove that they had a continual alcohol abuse problem, or they were beating their wife when they were drunk, or something like that. If you ask anybody who has dealt with people military, we deal with in the military as a first sergeant, I dealt with a lot of problems that came about from alcohol. Almost every time that I had a wife come in, talk to me about her husband cheating on her husband beating on her husband doing, almost every time there was alcohol involved. And I'm sure that he can tell it, any cop can tell you millions of times that they deal with people who are involved in alcohol. Back up to, we engage to maintain family and secret devotions, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world. Most Christians, if they're true Christians, have some sort of personal devotion time. I don't know that everyone has it. If they don't, they probably are... They should. The thing is that's where you, this morning and evening, we're going to have about 3 hours out of, how many hours are there in a week? You're going to have about 3 hours of the Bible. Not even the full 3 hours. So, if that's all you give to the Bible on a weekly basis, and that's all you as a Christian, you're probably not a very strong Christian. Because you aren't getting what the Bible's all about, because those things are those personal times are where you really and truly can understand a lot more about the Bible. Because right now you're getting Neil's version, and you may not understand what Neil says. And when I get done, Lucian's going to come up here. And Lucian's going to say his thing, and he's going to interpret his way. That may not be the way you understand it. And that's where you're going to get it, is when you're doing your personal Bible readings. And those of us who've had children, those of y'all who have children currently, my kids are 33 and 30, so we don't interact the same way anymore. But if you aren't teaching your kids the Bible, you're gonna find out when they get older that they aren't going to know the Bible. You know that. The Bible says, bring them up in the ways of the Lord, that they'll return unto them in their old age. Here's the whole thing. You'll find out that there's a lot of kids who, right after they get out of the house, they'll take off and run. And then later on in their life, they'll return to the things of the Bible, and they'll get back to where, and The only reason they do that is because their parents brought them up that way. Now, I'm sure that there are folks who become Christians later in life who weren't raised by Christian parents, but 90% of the folks who are coming back after years were brought up right. They just chose to misbehave for a while. Seek the salvation of kindred and acquaintances. That goes with the family training. To walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagement, and exemplary in our deportment. To avoid all tattling, backbiting, excessive anger. If you as a Christian are known as a crooked car dealer, I mean, we all pick on car dealers. Well, well, I got to watch that. Somebody might hear that from where I work. But no, I'm kidding. But, you know, the whole thing is if you're not, if they all know that behind everybody's back you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing, what kind of example, what kind of testimony do you have? I'm going to tell you, I've worked with some Christians who claim, people who claim to be Christians over the years, who on Monday, when you went to their business, you would have no clue. You'd have no clue. Not just in the way they did things, in the way they spoke, in the way they carried on their life, you would not have a clue that they had ever stepped foot in a church. And some of these folks are folks who I went to church with who knew me. And you walk in their business and their mouth is every other word's, you know, profanity. And you're like, what in the world? And the one in particular, I remember, he would do that in front of me. And then he'd apologize. And then he'd go right back to doing it before I left. You know, I'm just like, you know, and I quit doing business with him because of it. And yes, yeah, exactly, yeah. And, you know, just over the years, I've seen people who work like that, and we know that that's not the way it's supposed to be. Now, let's go on to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger. To abstain from, we're not going to go into that next line, but I know at times I have to be careful. This is one of my problems. I get mad at people. And a lot of times, should be mad at them for what they're doing, but I take it beyond where I should be. Yeah, I've been, you know, I'll get mad at them because of something they say or the way they're doing, and they're doing wrong. But I take it to the, you know, I become a problem too because of the way I act at their actions. So. And, of course, none of us ever tattle or backbite, so we'll move on from that. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense but always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. So, that means when Lucian makes me mad, I should be ready to let him apologize, right? Isn't that the way? No. What that means is I need to seek reconciliation. I need, most of the time, when somebody makes you mad, unless they're just doing something totally wrong, it's your attitude most of the time. There you go. And you brought that up Wednesday night, pride. 90% of our problem, I'd say, would it be 90? Yeah, 90% of the problems that we have is our pride. Yeah. I mean, our pride is what causes our sins most of the time, and it causes our anger, and it causes, because Lucian's not doing it the way Neil would. And I know I'm right and Lucian's wrong. And Lucian lets me pick on him like that because he'll pick back at me. But so that, you know, and pride goeth before a fall, and let's all remember that. So we moreover we further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love. Folks, we're to bring when somebody does sin and you see it, you aren't supposed to go, "Now, Ted." No, you're supposed to go to Ted and say, "Ted, look, you know, you did this, and I think you ought to think about that and the way you did that." Things like that. We aren't to be going, now, Lucian, you shouldn't have done that. No, we're supposed to come to him and say, here's what the Bible says about that. Here's what we need, and we're supposed to help each other out. Because not all of us know every verse of Bible. I promise you I don't. And there are things that we do that are against the Bible out of ignorance. So those are, and then I hope y'all are praying for me, because I pray for this church every morning. That's just one of those things that we need to pray for each other. Should pray for all Christians. Always mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. Now, I'm going to say, when you leave this church, if people move. That's a fact of life. People in America move. I move more than my share at times. And as a covenant, you're engaging to that you'll join with another church. There's problems with that in some ways, because especially for the way we believe, there's not churches everywhere where you can join with another church. Sometimes you have to make do with a church that doesn't believe like we believe, or because it's hard if you're a Christian and you can't find a church that believes exactly like you believe. Sometimes you need to find one that believes as close as possible, and I mean, it's just hard sometimes. Driving 2 hours sometimes is not an option. I couldn't drive 2 hours every Sunday morning and drive home Sunday afternoon. I promise you I couldn't do it with my back. If I was living in Biloxi, I'd have to find something close enough for me. Now, with my lifestyle, could I probably find somewhere else to live besides Biloxi? Yeah. Well, y'all live in Gulfport, don't you? But, you know, that's the thing. It's not, but not everybody's able to do that. I mean, it's y'all, and I don't have a clue why y'all have chosen there to live. I lived there 7 years, and I enjoyed the time there. But not every time can you find a church. That's what my whole point of that was, is you can't always find a church where you have to live, because sometimes people have to live places not by choice. Now this says where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant. I'd leave that out. But, and the principles of God's words. That's where you need to be. I don't care what the church covenant says. You need to be in a Bible believing, Bible practicing church. And like I said, no covenant should ever supersede the Bible. No covenant should ever have things in it that can't be chapter and verse of the Bible. So then let's go, so why do we need a covenant? We have a covenant. It's called the New Covenant with Christ. And like I say, I'm not preaching an anti-church covenant message. I'm not talking about getting rid of church covenant. I'm just saying those are things we need to consider. If we go to consider rewriting our church covenant, maybe we just don't need a church covenant. Maybe we just need to instill the things of the Bible and abide by the Bible. So then that's all I wanted to say this morning, and I appreciate y'all's attention. And I'm done on time. Good. Yeah, I'll ring the bell. Ring the bell.